Let us read God's word together as we find it in the first letter of Peter, chapter 5, and beginning to read at the first verse. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. And the Lord will bless our truth, his truth to all our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, my dad used to sit down at the piano after evening worship in Seaview, as he often did when he and my mum visited at the evening service. He would often have sat down at the piano and he would have played a duet with Gene McElrath, who would have played the organ with him. And when I think back on those Sunday evenings, there was always two tunes that appeared somewhere during that time of improvisation and playing together. One was Deep Harmony, which is the tune that's normally set to the words, "Sweet is the work, my God and King, to praise your name, give thanks and sing." The other one was the tune "Lloyd," the tune my dad loved to set to one of the finest worship songs in all the English language. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, drives away his fear. And as I think about my dad playing those songs, I think first of all about the fact that probably my love of worship and what it means to worship God comes directly from him, because he loved it too. But his love for that particular tune to that particular song, and not the awful tune St. Peter, which is set to that song in the Presbyterian hymn book, but that beautiful tune to that particular song became the prayer of my life. Weak is the effort of my heart, and cold my warmest thought. But when I see thee as thou art, I'll praise thee as I ought. Till then, I would thy love proclaim with every fleeting breath. And may the music of thy name refresh my soul in death. Those words became and are the prayer of my life. And when I came to think about how I might finish my ministry among you in Carnmoney these next 10 weeks, we have 10 weeks left, this worship song came to my mind. And in particular, the verse where the author of the song says who Jesus is. Jesus, my shepherd, husband, friend, my prophet, priest, and king, my Lord, my life, my way, my end. Accept the praise I bring. These words were the words of John Newton. And the tenderness of those words in that worship song are remarkable, surely, in the light of the life that John Newton lived before he became a Christian and entered the Anglican ministry. We all know his story, that he was a hardened seaman, that he was a slave trader, that he described himself in those days as an infidel and someone who worked against the purposes of God. His life was radically transformed when he came to faith in Christ and ultimately entered the ministry. And that transformation in his life may well have owed something significant to two women who are usually credited with it. On the one hand, there was his faithful mother, who sought to bring him up in the faith and prayed for him throughout all the darkest years of his life. And then there was the girl that he fell in love with when he was 17 years old and she was 13, to whom he ultimately was married for 40 years until she died, aged just 61, in 1790. Her name was Mary. May well be that the radical change that took place in John Newton's life was at least partially the result of the influence of those two special women. I don't know. But I have decided that the titles which Newton gave to Jesus in the third verse of that hymn will be our theme for these coming Sundays, and the word which more than any other I want to leave you with. I want us to spend together what little time we have left talking about Jesus. And so I want to take those 10 titles that Newton gives to him in the third verse of that beautiful song, and to take those 10 titles and think about one of them for each of these next 10 Sundays. And the first thing that we come to is that Jesus is my shepherd. And I want to suggest that if that is so for me, for you, then it means three things amongst 1,000 others. If Jesus is my shepherd, then first of all, Jesus is my carer. In the scriptures, when God or Jesus are referred to as a shepherd, those references usually are about God's care for his people. David, King David, who was himself a shepherd, uses the metaphor of God as a shepherd in the 23rd Psalm to provide the intimate provision and protection that the Lord gives to David, and so by implication to everyone else who trusts in him. Jesus says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. These are words about God's care for David. And in fact, all the verbs of the psalm are about God's care. He guides, he is present, he feeds, he honors. No other faith speaks of a God like this. No other faith places me at the center of God's unsolicited care. If God is my shepherd, then he is my carer. And Jesus develops that theme in the New Testament, particularly in that address which is recorded of him in the 10th chapter of John's Gospel, where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The good shepherd puts the sheep first. When I was in Killyleagh, the beginning of my ministry, I discovered that when sheep are lambing, farmers don't get a lot of sleep. They're out in the fields, emergencies take place, they need to be willing to get up in the middle of the night and go and attend to the needs of the flock. Now, when your children don't sleep, it's tough. I know, I had 4 of them. None of them slept. They were a nightmare. But the point about it is, they eventually figure it out that sleep's actually a good idea, and so they begin to sleep, and it's a wonderful thing when they do. So it's tough while it lasts, but hey, it passes. But not for the farmer who raises sheep, because every year brings the same issue round again. Sheep need to be attended to. They need to come first. He spends many sleepless nights in the fields with emergencies, caring for the flock that belong to him. The sheep have to come first. When God describes himself to me as a shepherd, then I know that there is a place somewhere in the heart of God where I come first. Wow. There is a place somewhere in the heart of God where you come first. Because that's what it means. If God is our shepherd, he is our carer. That's an expensive reality. Yesterday, I was able to bless one of my children by doing something for them, which was a surprise. But because I was able to do that, and I enjoyed doing it, and I loved the surprise when it took place, I only was able to do that by not doing a couple of other things that I needed to do for myself. When you care for someone, they come first. I was talking to a woman whose husband is dying of cancer, and she has been caring for him now for a number of months, but his condition has deteriorated significantly in recent weeks. And she said to me a couple of weeks ago, she said, She said, the reality now is that, she said, we no longer have the normal reciprocal relationship where he does things for me and I do things for him. She said, now I care for him. He comes first. The Lord is my shepherd means the Lord is my carer. It means that at his own expense, he puts me first. Let us not take for granted the care God has for us. Let us stand back in awe and wonder that he who is who he is puts me first. The Lord is my shepherd means that he is my carer. It also means that he is my example. In the scripture, the title shepherd is given to human beings who lead God's people. For example, in Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 2, it says this, the prophet says, the Lord says to the prophet, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, woe to you shepherds of Israel who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? Now, what we need to understand here is that there's not a crisis in farming in Israel, and shepherds are abandoning sheep all over the place. And God is saying to the prophet, you need to deal with this agricultural issue and get the farmers to return to their fields. That's not what that verse means. Because by using this term shepherd, God is referring to the people who lead his people. And he's saying to them, addressing them, that they are not fulfilling the role of shepherd. But you see the point? God calls those who lead his people shepherds. And when Jesus recommissions Peter on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, on that morning after the resurrection, when Peter and his friends had been out fishing and Jesus made them breakfast on the seashore and Peter comes in, and three times Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? And three times Peter says, Lord, you know that I love you. And then each time Jesus says to him, take care of my sheep. Jesus was not saying to Peter that he had been a farmer, that he had a flock, and that because he was ascending to the Father, he needed somebody to look after the sheep. So he said to Peter, listen, will you watch over the farm for me? It wasn't what he meant. He was calling Peter a shepherd in his role as a leader among God's people. And by calling him a shepherd, what was he doing? By calling the leaders of Israel in Ezekiel's day shepherds, what was God doing? God was inviting them to follow in God's own footsteps. Jesus, who said, I am the good shepherd, says to Peter, you are a shepherd. So he becomes our example. And Peter got that. It formed so much of what he did with the rest of his life. How do I know that? Because in his first letter, he wrote some words we read a moment or two ago. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. Jesus is our example. In our role in life, and particularly those who exercise leadership among the people of God, Jesus is our example. He is a shepherd. He calls us to be shepherds. And Peter realized when he wrote those words that those who truly are shepherds will behave in a certain way. What a timely moment to come to this passage as we're trying to elect and appoint new elders. Because if they are to be shepherds, then they need to behave in a certain way. That's what Peter says. What is that way? Well, Peter says that means that they will be shepherds not because they have to, but because they choose to in response to God's call. That's what Jesus did. He who thought it not robbery to be equal with God made himself nothing. He didn't have to. There was no eternal compulsion upon him, no law that could require it of him, that he should set aside his glory and all that he had to become incarnate in the world and to die upon a cross so that you and I might be set free. There was no thing that demanded it of him. He did it of his own free will and volition. not because he was required to, but because he wanted to. Those who lead God's people, those who are shepherds of the flock, should not be doing it out of some sense of compulsion, but out of some inward desire, which is a response to the call of God. Peter said also, they don't do it for position and advantage, but just to serve. They don't do it to get a name for themselves. They don't do it to have advantageous situation amongst God's people or wherever it may be. They do it to serve. Jesus is the example. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. Not because of position, but because of the additional opportunities to serve, do I become a shepherd. And thirdly, not so you can impose your will on others, but so as you can live as an example. Jesus had the right to demand obedience. He had the power and authority to command, but he never used it. He stood face to face with the rich young ruler. Everything about this young man's life said, these are the kinds of people I need to follow me. And he looks at the young man and he says to him, I need you to go and sell your stuff. And then I need you to come and follow me. And then he let him walk away. He who had the right to demand obedience, let him walk away. We don't come to shepherding so that we can insist on other people doing things, that we can lay down the law and make sure it is observed. That is not how Jesus lived. He lived his life as an example. And those who are shepherds of the flock live their lives as an example. What qualifies a person for ministry and leadership? It's not a theological degree. It's not ordination at the hands of the presbytery. It's not even the call of a congregation, even though those three things are of all sorts of value, and I'm not playing them down or diminishing them in any way, but they are not the things that qualify you for ministry and leadership. What qualifies you for ministry and leadership is that you are a person who is what Jesus was and who does what Jesus did. He is our example. A number of years ago, a member of the congregation was driving in the car with a child in the car, and they were driving around the area somewhere here, and as they were driving along, the child suddenly shouted out, oh, look, look, it's Jesus. And the person who was driving the car looked in the rearview mirror to see who it was who had just driven past, and guess what? It was me. And my wife had exactly the same reaction to that story when I told her it, as all of you have had in church, and no doubt everybody had at home as well. How ridiculous can it be? But in one way, actually, that's how it should be. Because the only qualification that can ultimately make me an appropriate person to fulfill the role I fulfill is that I am like him and I do what he did. And if I haven't got that, then I can have all the other qualifications you like, but I am not an appropriate person to be standing in front of you now. Jesus is my shepherd, means he is my carer. Means that even though it is incredible for me to speak these words, there is a place somewhere in the heart of God where I come first. But he is also my example. He was a shepherd before I ever was one. And therefore, the nature of his life becomes what should be the nature of mine, the nature of the life of anyone else who seeks to hold a position of leadership within the people of God. Do you look like him? Do you sound like him? Do you live like him? Do people look at you and say, he reminds me, she reminds me of someone else? Who is it? lastly, if Jesus is my shepherd, he is my line manager. Jesus was a shepherd. I am a shepherd. But that's not all there is to say. On a number of occasions over the years, since Alan White took his wife and his family to the United States of America to live there and work there, we have talked to one another on the telephone. We used to talk on the telephone. Now we do it much more high-tech. We use FaceTime. We can see each other when we're chatting and talking. And on a number of occasions over the years, I have to admit it and be honest about it, I have been moaning and complaining about you. Not perhaps you as an individual, okay, but just generally what it means to lead this church and all the issues that come and go. And I moan and complain to him about them, you know, and sometimes I also talk about how the burden is too great and I'm worn down by it. And when I talk like that over the years on a number of occasions, he has always said the same thing to me. He has said to me, "So tell me, John, who's the chief shepherd of the flock?" Like he says so-and-so when he says it. But he's right, isn't he? He was reminding me of what Peter said in those verses that we read a moment or two ago from his first letter. "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." I have to remember that Jesus may be my example, but he is not my equal. He is my line manager. In my case, literally so. I don't have a boss, okay? If you don't like what I do or you're offended at me, you can take me to the presbytery and they can take me to judicial commission. But actually, I don't have a boss or a line manager in the normal sense of that word. My line manager is Christ. Literally so. And that's important for me to remember. It's important for me to remember when I am tempted to please those around me by doing something I know that Jesus wouldn't want me to do. I need to remember that those people are not my boss. That Christ is my boss, and that what he wants of me is more important and more significant than anything any other person might ask of me, demand of me, or expect of me. He is my line manager. But it also means something else. It also means that he carries the can. That's the big advantage about having a line manager. Because in the end of the day, if you do what you're told and you mess up, it's not your fault. You're not the person who takes the fall for it. It's the person who is your manager who told you what it was you were supposed to be doing. Not such a relief, I would imagine, in life. As I said, I don't really know that experience because I don't have one apart from Jesus. But I would imagine that it's helpful at least to know that somebody else ultimately carries the can. And what I have to remember is the ultimate responsibility for the future of the church doesn't lie with me. It doesn't lie with the elders we have or the ones we're about to appoint. It doesn't lie with anyone who has a recognized leadership role within the fellowship of God's people. The ultimate responsibility for the future of the church lies with Jesus. He is the chief shepherd. And sometimes on reflection over the years, I wish I had silenced the other voices that demanded my attention, quietened the voice of my own life, and just let him lead. I think Moses understood that. When he stood at the seemingly impenetrable barrier of the Red Sea as leader of the people of God, and as he watched behind him the ever-approaching sign of the Egyptian army, and as he looked around him at the people of God in open rebellion of his leadership. What did you bring us here for? Would you bring us into the wilderness to die a horrible, violent death? As they were in open rebellion against him, Moses said, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." I know that Moses had to do something. I know that he had to take the staff that was in his hand and he had to stretch it out over the waters. But as you will easily discover, if you take a piece of wood and stretch it out over a stretch of water, you will discover the water does not open. But as Sandy Miller says, Moses had to do what he could do so that God could do what only God could do. And on that day, it was the Lord who parted the waters, who rescued his people and destroyed their enemies. It was his power, the power of the chief shepherd, who holds the ultimate responsibility for the future of the people of God, who took action. You need only, Moses says, to stand there and watch him do it. And I wish I had done that so much more over the last 40 years. Just stood and watched him do what only he can do. Jesus is my shepherd. If Jesus is your shepherd, then he is your carer. There is a place in his heart where you come first. Never take that for granted. Let it stun your heart and lift your spirit. And if Jesus is my shepherd, then he is my example. He calls me what he is himself. And so I need to find in his life who I need to be. Do I look like him? Do I sound like him? Do I act like him? That's the only question that matters. It doesn't matter what other people think of me, as long as I look like him, sound like him, act like him. But he is not my equal, not by a million miles. He is the chief shepherd. He is my line manager. He carries the can. And ultimately, if the church is to be, and we are to be, who we are meant to be, and who we can become by the power and grace of God, then he has to do something that I can't do, and none of the elders of this church can do, nor no leader amongst God's people and the human race can do. There are some things that only he can do. He is the line manager. He is the chief shepherd. He carries the can. We need to let him be who he is. We need to reflect on what it means that when we sing those words, Jesus, the Lord is my shepherd. When we think about Jesus as the good shepherd, then this is what it means. He's my carer, my example, and my line manager. We're going to pray in a moment, but just as I did at the 9:30 service, I want to give you an opportunity for a moment. Maybe God is speaking into a situation in your life. Maybe something about the shepherd heart of Jesus has said something to you you didn't recognize before, and there's something you need to bring to the Lord right now. There's a change you need to make in your life. Maybe this is the moment when you give that life to him in full surrender and allow him to become the line manager of who you are and what you do. Crown him king. Allow him to be Lord. Or maybe this is a moment when you need to bring all that stuff and you need to lay it down before him now, because he carries the can, not you, not me. And so I want to give you an opportunity as we pray just to come and bring those things to him. And I'm going to invite you to stand a moment or two just where you are so that I can pray for you. And so that you can allow the Lord to minister into that aspect of your life or that challenge that he is bringing to you right now. So I'm going to give you a moment or two. So if God is speaking to you now and there's something that you need of him or that you need to surrender to him or that you need to give up for him, then I'd love you just to stand where you are right now. The rest of us have our heads bowed. We just bow our heads, close our eyes. If God is speaking to you, would you please stand? Thank you. Are there any others? Yes. Okay, this is a moment. Anyone else? Thank you. Okay, I'm going to pray for you now. Heavenly Father, in the stillness of these moments, we sense the moving of the Spirit of God. We thank you that you are among us, that you are the chief shepherd, that you love this flock. You surrendered your life for it. You went to a cross. You suffered cruelty and violence and injustice so that we might be free from our sins and set on a new pathway in life. Father God, Lord Jesus, Son of God, Holy Spirit, Spirit of Christ, we thank you for who you are and what you do. And now, Holy Spirit, I invite you to come and touch the lives of those who are standing in your presence. You know those who have come with burdens so heavy they cannot carry. Shepherd of the people, lift the burdens for them, I pray. You know those who stand confused and uncertain about these next days and what it is that they should do. Father, clear their minds, direct their steps. You know those who come with a heavy heart, burdened by their sin, what they see as their own failures and difficulties. Father, help them to know that you loved them before they were born, that what they have done is forgiven by the grace and mercy of Christ, and that they are free. Father, you know those who have come to lay their lives down before you now, that they might fulfill the calling that is on their lives. Send your Spirit to equip them and fill them. Be their carer. Be their example. Be their line manager. In Jesus' name, amen.